Please turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we'll read verses 1 to 11. As you know, we're in the series, The Names and Titles of Our Lord. Last week we dealt with His name, Jesus. Today we will deal with the title, How Jesus is the True Vine, and the significance of that. Before we read this text, let us seek God's face. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your everlasting word which You have given to Your church for her spiritual nourishment and encouragement. We pray that You might open up this passage to us, and that through it, Lord, our understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ would deepen, and our abiding faith in Him would be more vital and evident in our lives, that we would see Jesus and Him exalted. Lord, hear us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, I remind you, this is God's holy and inerrant, infallible word. Now, Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in Me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it for His glory and our spiritual benefit. This is one of the early passages when I was young and became a Christian. I tried to commit to memory in the King James. There was something about it that drew me at that time. And still to this day, it is something that we continue to go back, each believer, to understand its depth and meaning and benefit to us. One thing we do learn in the Bible is that when God reveals His name, it reveals something about who He is. It reveals His character, His purpose, and His attributes and all these things. And Jesus is revealed as Jesus, the one who came to save us from our sins. But then He takes upon Himself different titles to reveal different aspects of who He is. And in this passage, we see clearly, it's one of those I am passages. I am the true vine. What does that mean? And Jesus is doing this to convey to us something very important, to underscore the organic unity or the union believers have with their Lord. It's intimate. It's not formal. But the reason He also uses this imagery is it goes back to the Old Testament. In Psalm 80, we find that Israel is the vine that God took out of Egypt and planted in the Promised Land. And that imagery is used in the Old Testament to represent Israel, the issue of the imagery of the vine. But we also find that this vine has become unfruitful. And in Ezekiel 15, it talks about how it is so useless, it's only good to use as firewood to burn away. And we find in the Old Testament that God is the one who's overseeing. He is the gardener who planted his vine. In this passage, in verse 1, we find that Jesus is the true vine. He takes upon that imagery and he says, I am from this broken vine, from this unfruitful vine, a true vine springs up. Israelites would have understood the significance of that. He's the one that is faithful. God the Father is a gardener who oversees the vine. And it's from that imagery he develops what he does in this passage. It reveals who he is. It reveals his purpose. As I mentioned, it teaches the believer's organic union with Christ, as well as our utter dependence upon him. Those two aspects are important. We find in chapter 14, in verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. This idea of mutual interdependence. We're united to each other, and that's the image he develops here. And as we mentioned at other places, we dealt with this passage this Wednesday. The purpose of the vine is to be fruitful. That's its sole function. Now we could actually view vine for its beauty and whatnot, but the idea of this vine is to be fruitful. And the gardener oversees it that it might be fruitful. As I mentioned in Ezekiel 15, we read about Israel being utterly fruitless. And as a result, they will be thrown into the fire by God's judgment, taken into exile. That's the context of this passage. That's the context of this passage, of this vine. Jesus is the true vine. I want to bring out three simple points from this passage. First of all, we're to abide in Christ to be fruitful. A very simple point in verses 1 to 6. To abide in Christ to be fruitful. What does it mean to abide in him? In this passage, the idea of abiding in him is in terms of following his word, abiding in his love, and having his word dwell in us. And ultimately, to abide in Christ is to have faith in him and to cling to him. We also find in two verses, in verses 4 and verse 5, that without this abiding, we could never be fruitful. And that's the point here. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is part of what we call the farewell discourse. This is something that Jesus is conveying and teaching to his disciples before he departs. And what would he have them know? He would have them know that without him, they can do nothing. They're to be fruitful, but without him, they cannot be fruitful. Some of you who've been Christians for many years, one of the things the Lord is doing in your life, as I have experienced it in mine, is we begin to know by experience how utterly unfruitful we are by ourselves. God would have you notice that you are utterly fruitless without Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is teaching this. We can say it in words, but to actually believe it is something entirely different. Abiding is placing our faith in Christ, vitally united to him. Not formally, not institutionally, meaning not just because I go to church, I'm united to him. Not nominally, not by name only, nor socially. I'm related to Christians. My family has been in the church all their lives. Not like that. But united to him by faith. Because if we're not, we will not be fruitful. So one of the questions that we often have to ask is, if I am not fruitful, what does that mean? And I want to talk about that in a moment. But I want to look at this from a negative side to understand the implication of what our Lord is teaching. We tend not to abide in Him in three areas, in three times, in times of success. When we do well, that's the time when we think we're sufficient. And we slow down, we think, look, I think I've mastered this. But what does Jesus say? Without me, you can do nothing. This book, just about finished, What Did You Expect? It's a book about marriage, relationships. And one of the interesting things the author brings out is this. He said, one of the problems of a good marriage is that it's a good marriage. Because when it seems to be going well, that's when they relax, assume it will coast and it will work. And one of the things that believers recognize as they grow in grace is if it becomes easy, they think it's going to happen. And we do not abide by faith. We assume it will all work out. That's not abiding. We also tend not to abide when frustrated. When frustrated by a lack of growth, we panic. So we resolve, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And we'll try to do all kinds of things, and it's resorting to this and that. And we've seen that in our own personal lives. We've seen it in other believers. They're looking for a gimmick. They're looking for a quick fix. It's not abiding. It's trying to get out of a situation. In times of success, in times of frustration, we also don't abide when we are in great despair. We think it's not going to work. That God's word is not true. Nothing happens. Nothing changes. And we don't abide. But abiding in Him that He's talking about to be fruitful is one of absolute dependence and humility and by faith and reliance upon Him. We look to Him. We're conscious of the fact we can't do anything without Him. When I remember my children when they were young, I've been forbidden from mentioning names in these illustrations. But when they were young, they were afraid of dogs. We don't have a dog. So every time they see a dog, they would tense up and they would run to their mom or dad. And it's interesting because when you're holding them and all of a sudden a dog comes, you feel the children going, they cling hard as soon as they see the dog. They were resting well in my arms until they saw a dog and they cling. And we see that as an appropriate response of a child frightened. And that, brothers and sisters, is the image Jesus has in mind. Of clinging to Christ, abiding in Him because recognizing I cannot stand on my own or I will fall. I cannot produce fruit. It's by faith in Him. The Lord would have you depend upon Him, and He will do this until you die to drive you to depend upon Him. It is like this heartwarming little story I read. Her name is Norma. His name is Gordon. The Yeagers have been married 72 years. That's older than many of us. They were married for 72 years. And it is said that they would never be apart from each other. Physically, they were always close. When Gordon was sick, he was dying, his wife would not let him go. She held on to his hand, and they took him to the hospital with her holding his hand. He was in the hospital, lying down, and they were monitoring him, and she was holding onto his hand. He stopped breathing, but the monitor still indicated there was a heartbeat. And they said, how could this be? It was the wife who held on to the hand. It was her heartbeat that was registered on that monitor. She wouldn't let him go. She died within an hour of his death. Now, we can say that's a heartwarming story of a wonderful couple. I don't know much about them apart from that story. But that illustration gives us something of the kind of abiding the Lord has in mind. So to cling by faith that we never depend upon ourselves, but upon Him. You see, if we do not do that, we will not be fruitful, Jesus says. And there are two ways the vine dresser, the gardener, produces fruit. And they're listed in verses 2 and 3. It's translated as he prunes that it may bear more fruit, but it can be translated he trims it clean. It's a word for cleansing. It's the same form that's found in verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. The two ways is this, that providentially he, as it were, prunes your life. Notice the one he prunes. It's not the fruitless vine, but the fruitful vine. Notice how he says it. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The idea is to make it more abundant. And some of you know how this works very well. But as all commentators and as all preachers have come to this text, they recognize this pruning is the work of God in your life. Because God loves you, He prunes. He takes away, He cuts. So that there's not this wasted growth, but a fruitful growth. You and I just want to bask in the sun and let me be. And God says, I would have you bear fruit. As we abide in Him, one of the effects of it is that the Father prunes. In a video game, you see this, there's a reset button. You're trying to do whatever, and if you don't do well, you can restart the whole thing. It's as if you lost nothing. And all the kids in this room, they understand what that means. In our lives, we want a reset button. Uh-oh, pain and difficulties are coming. I want a reset button. I want it the way it was. I want it the way it was before. Reset. There is nothing like that. God has no reset button. He purposefully brings us about that you and I might be more fruitful. We don't cry out to Him for a reset button. We ask that we might be given grace to endure so that we might be more fruitful. And thus glorify Him. The other way He causes us to be fruitful is by His word in verse 3. You are already clean. The way He prunes is through His word. He deals with His servant through His truth. He searches out their hearts and nourishes them that they might bear fruit for His glory. Through providence, through the word, He makes him clean, He makes him grow. But there's the negative side to this, isn't there? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. What does that mean? Now some of us can look at this text and draw the wrong conclusion. Well, obviously this means if, you know, this week I'm not really growing, God may just cut me off. And that was the way I would read it when I first became a Christian. But you see, that would be salvation by works. And we find in verse 6 the meaning of it. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. It's someone who is not willing to, by faith, cling to him. Like a Judas. Who has a name that he is alive, like a Judas who is with God's people, But in the end, he doesn't abide and is therefore unfruitful. Doesn't mean that the vine or the branch is always fruitful. God will see that you will be fruitful. But speaking about a permanent state of someone who is not truly in Christ. And what that teaches us, as J.C. Ryle and other commentators have pointed out, is this. You could be part of the church and not abide in Christ. That there are what the Puritans and others spoke of, the gospel hypocrites who exist in the church. It does not mean in this passage we're saved by works, as I mentioned. Jesus Christ is calling for you and me to cling to Him evermore. Now, what's amazing here is, who's the central actor here? Jesus Christ and God the Father. All He wants to show you and me is this simple truth. You need me, He is saying. You really do. You know, it's interesting, in advertising and work and everything, people do what they can to be in a position where you are so needed that they can't let you go if you work. I'm indispensable to the company. Or Walmart, they have everything so you can come to that one place and get everything you want. There's all kinds of manipulation and everything to have that happen in your life. That's not what happens spiritually. It's a simple biblical truth. That without Jesus Christ, you and I cannot be fruitful. That brings us to the second point. It is this, abide in Christ and His Word so that you can pray fruitfully. Abide in Christ and His Word so that you can pray fruitfully. Look at verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The idea of this abiding, of looking to Him by faith, it also comes together with, notice what it says in the latter part of verse 7, or the second part, and my words abide in you. Receiving what He has to teach, accepting what He teaches in His Word. And the idea there is, if these things are happening in your life, you can pray. This is one of those passages, this is where you can say, I know God will hear me. How? As we cling to Him by faith, as His Word fills us and abides in us. We can ask. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. See, praying flows out of this faith union with Christ as His Word fills us. I've used this illustration before. You watch a movie, you read a novel or something, there's this residual effect. You think about it as soon as you leave the book or you leave the television. Oh yeah. It's in your mind. Take that image to God's Word. Where God's Word is so much a part of us, we embrace it, it becomes a part of us as we, by faith, cling to Him. What flows out of that? Our prayers in accordance with His Word. We start wanting what He wants. We start asking for what He desires. We start looking at our lives and all the circumstances that are coming in accordance with His Word. And then we ask accordingly. And guess what? He hears. Remember, we don't ask for a reset button. So when difficulties come, as we study God's Word, we begin to understand, God wants me to be holy. That's His goal in my life, to be fruitful. To be fruitful here means to bear fruit for God. The idea is that we live a life of holiness and devotion out of faith in Him. So when we pray, what do we ask for? Things that glorify God. God, grant me the grace that in this pruning, I might honor You, and He will hear you. It's not one of these verses that when I was a charismatic Christian, I would have gone to quite quickly. If I just name it and claim it, I get it. It flows from our union with Christ when His Word is deep in us. Our prayers are eventful and fruitful precisely because of our union with Jesus Christ. It's uneventful and unfruitful often because the abiding in Him and the Word abiding in us are not present. See, prayer is not a magic bead, a talisman. It is the overflow of our union and communion with Him. Do we want a meaningful prayer life? Can we have it without abiding in Him, without having His Word abide in us? A great novelist is immersed in the literary world, always thinking about it, always reflecting upon it. That's his consuming desire. So that when he writes, all those things he's been reading, all those things he's been thinking about, they're all coming through. It's a simple perspective in the Bible when it comes to praying fruitfully. It's a natural overflow. So Jesus is saying, look, abide in me. And let my word abide in you and ask what you will. And your Father will answer you. That brings us to the third point. Abide in Christ's love by keeping his commandments in verses 9 to 11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Now what does that mean? Then he explains it in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. The natural tendency when we think of the word love is the emotional response. Oh, how I love God. It's not emotional. It's more volitional, a response to his work of grace. Would you know you love God? Do you keep his word? Now some people will say, well, you know what? You're talking about things we have to do. You see, this is the idea of someone who is already united to Christ by faith. Not to earn salvation, but it flows from our salvation we have in Christ. And that's why Jesus is saying, before I go, I want you to know, you cannot do anything without me. Abide in my love. How do we do it? By keeping his word. It's a simple truth. Then he speaks about the joy that he's given us this truth in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The purpose of this is that we would have joy. Joy in the life of obedience in him. Now here's the point. I don't tend to be as obedient as I need to be. I don't tend to abide in him as I need to be. His word doesn't abide in me as well as it should be. What do? Remember the three responses? If things are going well, we tend not to abide. But the natural response is frustration. What do? I'm going to try harder. You will fail. What did Jesus say? Abide in me. The answer has been from the beginning to the end a simple understanding. What did my child do when she or he saw the dog? They clung to me. What's Jesus saying you ought to do? Cling to him. On a daily basis, say, Lord, I can't hang in there by myself. Help me this day. Give me this day daily bread. Not for tomorrow, but for today. I cling. No great propositions, no great resolutions, but the simple truth of abiding in him. It's that simple. And as a result, it impacts everything you do. The answer has been and always will be Jesus Christ, the true vine. And that's why he wants us to know he is the true vine. From him comes our fruit. by abiding in Him. Before I end, I want to challenge some of you in this room. I would be remiss if I didn't do this. I cannot assume that everyone in this room abides in Him by faith. Some of you may be that dead wood He will cast aside and will wither, He will gather together and burn in the fire. But He calls you to do one thing. Look to Him by faith, abide in Him by faith. It's for believers, it's for unbelievers, it's a simple truth. You can be a member of the church, you can live a moral life and not abide in Him. The Pharisees, many of them, led moral lives, and they knew it. They were proud of it. That's not abiding in Christ. Friends, you could be a member of this church, a member of another church, someone who's been in church all their life. But if you don't by faith cling to Him, you're not abiding in Him. For believers and for unbelievers, may we look to Him. Let's pray. Father, there's so much in this passage. It's easier to speak of it than to experience its power. And that only comes through the power of Your Spirit. We beseech You, Father, that we might be those who would cling to Christ by faith. That we would be those who would so abide in Him that You would be glorified among us. And so prove ourselves to be the disciples of Christ. Lord, as we reflect upon this, we are undone because we're not as we ought to be. But to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So we come, O Lord, to You. We come humbly by faith, saying, Lord, ever be gracious. We cling to You by faith. You have helped us to see in our very lives, without You, we can do nothing. We are miserable wretches apart from You. Oh Lord, give us grace. Give us grace to abide in Christ, by faith to cling to Him, that by Your mercy we might bear fruit for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.